Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that it may indeed come to life, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and our lives, as we seek and follow you day by day. Amen.
Amen.
We're following on Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Sorry, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. It's all about the king bringing his life. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Just a few verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And picking up from last week, Paul warns against the false teachers of philosophy handed down through human tradition. As you may have heard before, the Gnostics claimed their philosophy and special teaching and be given to them by Mary, by Matthew, and sometimes Peter. They claimed they knew things that Jesus had not shared with the crowds, or were given to just that chosen few. The Gnostics believed in the power of the stars. They believed they had secret knowledge. Paul affirms this, that no teaching can be Christian teaching if it is at variance with the basic truths of Scripture and with the Word of God. You cannot at one and the same time believe in the power of Christ and in the influence of the stars. Paul insisted on the triumphant completeness and ability of Christ to overcome any power in any part of the world, including the universe. It is the King who brings us life. The false teachers were demanding that Gentile Christians should be circumcised, for circumcision was the mark of being one of God's chosen people. And all through the history of Israel, there have been two views on circumcision. Some said it was enough in itself to put someone right with God, whether the Israelite concerned was good or bad. The only thing that mattered was being an Israelite and being circumcised. And Jesus cleared all that with baptism. The great spiritual leaders of Israel and the great prophets took a very different view. They insisted that circumcision was only an outward mark of someone inwardly dedicated to God. They used terms like uncircumcised lips, uncircumcised heart, an uncircumcised ear. To them, being circumcised did not mean having an operation of the body, but it meant having a radical change brought about in a person's life. A person dedicated to God, not in the cutting of flesh, but in the cutting out of everything that was against the will of God. And you can read all of that in Exodus, Ezekiel, Deuteronomy, and Jeremiah, so it's consistent throughout Scripture. This was Paul's answer to false teachers. He said, you demand circumcision, but you must remember that it does not simply mean the removal of a bit of flesh from a man's body. It means putting off every part of the human nature which sets him at variance with God. Any priest can circumcise a man, but only Christ can bring about spiritual circumcision, which means cutting away from a person's life everything which prevents an individual from being God's obedient child. Idolatry, envy, murder, drunkenness, bad, violent temper, promises made to foreign gods, promises made in secret societies, ungodly behaviour, the home, the garden, the car, the job, children's education and so on, all those things which can be a barrier between us and God. And for Paul, this wasn't theory, but fact. He told the Colossians that the very act of baptism had already set them apart. They were now free, setting them free from all their sinful acts. Through baptism, they confessed, they repented of their sins, and received God's forgiveness. In the early church, people were coming to Christ from a wide variety of different religions. They were deliberately leaving one way of life for another. I pray that's what you and I have done. leaving one way of life for another. And in the act of baptism, they're making a conscious decision to follow Jesus, putting everything else aside. Baptism in the time of Paul was three things. It was an adult baptism, it was an instructed baptism, and it was baptism by total immersion. And in baptism, this symbolism is clear. As the waters cover over the head, it's as if the individual had died. Then rising up out of the water, the individual was rising to a new life in Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And this symbolism could only become a reality when people believed intensely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It could only happen when they believed in the efficacious working of God, which had raised Jesus from the dead, and believing that he could do the same for them. In baptism, the whole sinful self is destroyed, and the person is filled with newness of life and the very holiness of God. You know, we need to hold on to that. But we have been filled through baptism with newness of life. Not going back to the old ways, but a new life. And the very holiness of God, being set apart for God. Not walking through that wide door with the ways of the world, but walking through the narrow door with God. We need to hold on to that. Like it's easy once we've been baptized to lose sight of what actually has gone on. Most all great teachers thought in pictures, and here Paul uses a variety of pictures to show what God has done in Christ. Christ has done all that can be done. There's no need for anyone to turn to the stars, or the wind, or tarot cards, or mediums, or secret societies with secret knowledge. People who claim to be stronger and wiser than Jesus. Christ has done all that needs to be done.
Amen.
There's nothing else that anybody else can do. Christ has done it. We need no intermediaries to help us find salvation. We have Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's three main pictures here that we need to, I think, pick up from Paul's writing. That men and women were dead in their sins, whoever they were. And the truth was this, that they had no more power to overcome sin than the dead. They had no more power to overcome sin than the dead, or indeed to be able to atone for their sins. They couldn't do it. It was humanly impossible. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has liberated people both from the power and the consequences of sin. Praise God. It is the King who brings us life. Do you know that life? Are you walking in that life? Or is it just a theory? A few words. I pray that you do. It is the King who brings you life. And he's given believers a new life. So it can be said indeed that they have been raised from the dead. For without Jesus we are dead. No philosophy, no secret knowledge, no magic formula, nothing. No one else can ever do what Jesus has done. Praise God. The saving power of Christ has come to the uncircumcised Gentiles as well. The work of Christ is a work of power. It gave life to those who are being as good as dead. It is a work of grace. It reaches out to those who had no reason at all to expect any benefits from God. And I pray too this morning that each one of us knows the grace of God in our lives. What Jesus has done for us. And secondly, the picture becomes even more vivid. Jesus Christ cancelled the bond which stood against the law with its legal demands. It wiped out the list of outstanding, self-admitted debts, the rulings of the law. When we repent and confess our sins to Jesus, they are totally wiped out. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Not sure? I'll say again. When we repent and confess our sins, they are totally wiped out. From the term bond there, Christ cancelled the bond, you may prefer the word IOU. It represented a vast list of sinful debts that needed to be paid for. In the Old Testament, we see children of Israel calling out curses upon themselves should they be unable to keep the law. And thirdly, in the New Testament, people were in debt to God because of their sins, and they knew it. We read this in Romans. The term wiping out, I think, is an interesting one. In Jesus' time, ancient documents were written on papyrus, paper made from the pith of the bulrush or vellum. Very expensive, and certainly not to be wasted. I don't know if you know now, but ancient ink had no acid in it. It just lay on the surface of the papyrus, or the paper. So sometimes the scribes, to save paper, would take a sponge and they'd wipe it off. Came straight off, as if you've never been there before. That's how it is with our sins. In the same way, God, in his amazing mercy, banished the record of our sins so completely that it was as if it never existed. Not a trace remains. And so people want to go back into those things which have been dealt with in their lives. Don't do it. God has dealt with it. And Paul goes on to say that the written accusation of our sins had been nailed to the cross. On the cross, the written charge against us was itself crucified, dealt with, never to be seen again. Do you know, I love that picture of, you know, the sins, as it were, on that papyrus, and God just taking a sponge and whoosh, taking the lid off. It's very releasing, isn't it? I think so. It's brilliant. Before Christ, people were kept under the law, and they broke it. Why? Because no one could perfectly keep it. Now, says Paul, law is banished and grace has come. We are no longer lawbreakers or criminals. By God's grace, we are his sons and his daughters, joint heirs with Christ. And so often we lose that, the truth of those words, that you and I, we are joint heirs with Christ. Does that amaze you? It amazes me. We were those who were lost, but now we've been found. We've come home wrapped around with the grace of God. Hallelujah. Another great picture. Jesus had stripped the powers and authorities and made them captives. In the ancient world, it put its faith and belief in angels, in the elements of fire and wind and stars and so on. And most of those brought around ruin. They were responsible for such things as demon possession. They were completely hostile. Jesus conquered them forever. Forever. And so often we tend to still give the devil credit for doing things. And, you know, and Jesus stripped them of their power. He smashed it. And I think we need to live in that life, in that reality, that we have been set free through Jesus' death. And Paul sets out Jesus as the conqueror, who enjoyed a cosmic triumph, overcoming all the powers of evil for everyone to see. And Paul sets out the total adequacy of the work of Jesus Christ. Sin is forgiven. Evil is conquered. Nothing more is necessary. Christ has done it. And we need to celebrate today that it is the King who brings us life. Yes? Yes. Amen.